Second reading is from John Gospel, chapter 5, beginning at verse 31. Jesus is speaking. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favour, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe me, read what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, you'll find it helpful if you've got a copy of the service sheet and the sermon outline on there. Let me lead us in prayer as we come to consider God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, indeed our prayer is that you would show us Christ, that you would reveal your glory. We ask for Jesus' namesake. Amen. Why isn't following Jesus the most natural thing in the world? It's a question that kind of haunts John's gospel in many ways. We get introduced to Jesus in John chapter 1 as God, as the Word who is with God in the beginning and is God. And yet, as he meets people, as people engage with him, so many people don't believe in him, don't follow him. And obviously the same is true today. Not everyone believes. And yet, if what we heard last week in the evening service is true, that Jesus is the Son of the Father, the one who forever has been in perfect relationship of love and glory and goodness and beauty and wonder, and he's come to offer us that same relationship, to draw us in to know Father and Son and Spirit in a perfect relationship of love and glory and wonder and beauty, well then why don't more people believe in Jesus? If you're watching this at home and you're not yet a Christian yourself, what are your own reasons for not believing in Jesus? Now, this is a question that isn't just for people who aren't yet Christians, but it's also a question for all of us. Because actually, if you're anything like me, and I'm sure you are, we can all have struggles in following the Lord Jesus. It's not easy. So why isn't following Jesus the most natural thing in the world? Well, keep that question in your mind as we engage with John chapter 5 and the reading that we've just had from Dennis. Because one of the things that Jesus wants us to be clear about here is that the problem isn't a lack of proof. So first heading on the note sheet, listen to all the testimony about Jesus. At this point in the chapter, Jesus is kind of in the dock. The religious leaders have come, they're persecuting him because he's doing good things on the Sabbath. And he healed this man and told him to walk on the Sabbath. And in fact, they want to kill him. They want to kill him because he's claiming equality with God. And that's blasphemy as far as they're concerned. But Jesus says, look, I'm not speaking on my own. I've not just come here in my own name saying these things about myself by myself. He calls on three witnesses that he wants us to pay attention to. First of all, there is human testimony. He talks about John the Baptist, that last of the Old Testament prophets who came just before Jesus, heralding his coming. And Jesus says, look, you even sent to him. You sent people to him to come and listen to him. Many of you believed his words. You paid attention to him for a while. And as we've been reading along in John's Gospel, we've seen John is the one who goes, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus says, why aren't you paying attention to him? And yet Jesus says something quite puzzling. I don't know if you saw it in verse 34. Not that I accept human testimony. Jesus is saying he doesn't need John's testimony. Is he saying, well, it's no good, it's not acceptable? He's not saying that. But Jesus is saying, look, I don't need John's testimony so that I know who I am and I know about my relationship with my Father. So then what's the point of John? Why is John come? Well, the rest of verse 34. But I mention it that you may be saved. John hasn't come for Jesus' sake. John has come for the sakes of the people at the time and for our sakes too. That we might recognize Jesus when he turns up. That we might listen to John and see when John points to the one who says, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We might look to Jesus and believe. And the same is true today. Now Christians today aren't quite the same as John the Baptist, the last of the great Old Testament prophets. But John uses human testimony today in the same way. That each of us who are Christians today have a testimony of our own. We can witness to Jesus. And actually, for many people who come to faith in later life, someone like myself, who wasn't raised in a Christian home, actually one of the first steps to engaging with Jesus is hearing the story of a Christian that they know, that you know. And so all of us who already follow Jesus have a story of our own about how we came to follow him and about what it's like to follow him, our experience of Jesus in our daily lives. And so it's worth thinking, do your friends, do your family, do those who aren't yet Christians in your circles, have they heard your story? Because I bet you they'd actually be really quite interested to hear it because it's personal, it's about you. And yet it's also about Jesus because it is testimony. It is witness to him. But Jesus quickly moves on. Verse 36. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works I'm doing, testify that the Father has sent me. So it's not just human testimony, but the Son's works. The things that Jesus is going around and doing, they testify to who he is. Think about the amazing signs that Jesus has done already in John's Gospel. Water into wine. Great quantities of the very best wine. Doing something only the Creator could do. Or there was the royal official who comes to Jesus begging him to heal his son. And Jesus doesn't even go. He just says a word and the son is healed. Or at the start of chapter 5, the man who's been lame for 38 years. Nothing has helped him. Nothing has been able to help him in his suffering for 38 years. And Jesus comes along. And a few words and the man walks and is healed perfectly. His life is transformed. And there's more coming. Later in John's Gospel, there's 5,000 people fed with a boy's packed lunch. There's a man who was born blind, has his eyes opened by Jesus. A miracle that's never been seen before. Not recorded in the Old Testament. No one's ever done it. Opened the eyes of a blind man. And then, of course, one of Jesus' most famous miracles. As he stands by the graveside of his friend and says, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man wakes up and comes out. These amazing signs that John records for us to show that Jesus is God in flesh. God walking on earth with a human body. It's exactly what you'd expect if God came to earth, isn't it? Look, lots of people have genuine questions about miracles and struggles about miracles happening, like those recorded for us here. But if God is walking on earth, well, then it's exactly what you'd expect, isn't it? You wouldn't expect things just to be exactly the same when God is there in the flesh. It's also worth noting that as you read through John's Gospel or read through any of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus' opponents never deny that the miracles happen. They might argue with Jesus and say, oh, no, he's doing these things not by the power of God, but by the power of Satan. Or his miracles might be sidelined, like in chapter 5, they might get ignored. But no one ever turns around and says, Jesus never did that. No one can deny that these things actually happened, even though that's the first thing his opponents would do if they could. And then there's Jesus' ultimate work, the ultimate work that the Father sent him to do, to live that perfect life, to go all the way to the cross, and to die for sinners like you and me. And then that ultimate miracle of being resurrected from the dead, never to die again. That ultimate work of the Son, who reveals God's glory and grace and love and power, and shows us who he truly is. So Jesus says, there's human testimony to me. There's the works that I'm doing. And then thirdly, have a look at verse 37. The Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. The Father's spoken in advance. Because if you were listening in last week, the Father wants all to honor the Son. Just as people honor the Father wants everyone to honor his Son. And so he's spoken in advance. Jesus is talking about the Scriptures, the Old Testament. That's God's voice. They're God's words. Jesus, a bit later towards the end of the passage, talks about Moses, perhaps the greatest figure in the Old Testament, one who's so highly esteemed, particularly by those Jewish leaders. And Jesus says, well, Moses' words, they're the Father's words about me. You think you listen so much to Moses? Well, then you should be listening to me, believing in me. Because the Father sent all those prophets, all those thousands of years of Jewish history beforehand, so that when I turn up, you'll recognize me and you'll understand the work that I'm doing. And we access not just the Father's words, but also the Son's works through the Bible today, both Old and New Testament. All of it points to Jesus. He's the very center. He's the key to grasping what it is all about. And so as we hear Jesus' words, to listen to the testimony about him this morning, well, maybe that's a prompt for you to pick up your Bible and dust it off and open it again for yourself at home. Maybe it's something that you were in the habit of doing, but haven't been recently. Maybe lockdown is something that just has meant you've really struggled with that. Or maybe actually you've never really had a look at the Bible for yourself. Well, let me encourage you to do that. A great place to start would be listening into James's thoughts for the day, Monday to Friday, on our YouTube channel. And all the kind of back catalogue is there, so you could start at the beginning if you want to. And we're going through Philippians at the minute, or you could start with Colossians. Just a few verses of the Bible each day to then think about, to dwell on, and then to pray through. Or maybe you might like the Bible reading notes. We publish them free on our website every month. And if you'd like a printed copy, just get in touch and we'll put one through your door. Or if you prefer to follow or use an app or something like that, there's the Explore Bible reading notes are available on an app. The YouVersion free kind of Bible on your phone has all sorts of reading plans. There are all sorts of ways in which we can be engaging with God's words and listening to the testimony about Jesus. Because following Jesus today is about taking God's word to heart, hearing him speak about his Son, and following him. So as Jesus says, the problem of following Jesus not being the most natural thing is not to do with lack of witness, lack of evidence. So let's think now about our second heading, seek glory from God alone. We'll get to that in just a moment. But it's worth remembering just how much the people in John 5 have missed Jesus. Okay, so there's the man who got healed. He didn't even stop and ask Jesus' name. He experienced Jesus' power in his life. But he didn't even stop and ask his name. And then there's the religious leaders who are persecuting Jesus, who want to kill him. Here's the chilling words that Jesus has for them in verse 39. "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." They're the very experts in the scriptures, but they miss the one that they're about. So if we're reading a particular part of the Bible and we don't understand how it relates to Jesus, then Jesus is saying, actually, we don't understand it truly at all. It'd be a little bit like me writing some love poetry. It's not something I'm really particularly in the habit of doing. But say I write some love poetry for Katrina, my wife, and I send it to her. And she reads it and she understands the words on the page and understands the kind of the rhyme and the iambic pentameter or whatever it else I kind of try to do in this love poetry. But actually she doesn't feel loved by me. Well, then she hasn't actually understood it at all. And it's the same as we read the testimony about Jesus in the Bible. If we walk away not seeing him, then we've not understood it properly at all. So why is it so easy to miss Jesus then? If there's all this testimony, why is it that people back then and now find it so easy to miss Jesus? Well, it's because the way the world works, says Jesus, is the opposite to God's glory, is the opposite to the wonderful relationship between Father and Son that we saw last week. Jesus puts it like this in verse 41. "I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him." The world works by people coming in their own name, people seeking their own glory and praise. Yeah, we can understand that. We can get on board with that. I mean, how is it that Donald Trump ended up as president of the United States? Well, because lots of people in the US like that image of a self-made person who comes with his own glory and name and fame. Now, you might be thinking, well, us here in the UK, we're not so crass, of course. We'd never elect anyone like Trump as president. But actually, it's just we have different standards for reputation and fame, don't we? Or otherwise, how is it that the vast majority of our prime ministers have been Etonian and Oxbridge educated elites? The world works by us seeking our own reputation, by me angling for what I can get out of things. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. How much do we love it when we get praise? How much do we love it when we get the glory in a particular situation or circumstance or social setting? Well, actually, when things aren't going well, actually, how much then do we crave the sympathy of others and attention in a different way? When we're doing things, how much, perhaps even just subconsciously, do we do things for the sake of our own reputation? Or the reputation of our family, or the reputation of our football club, or the reputation of our church? Why is it that on social media, there's such a thing as humble bragging? Well, because we love promoting ourselves. We love getting our name out there. But, we don't want to be too obvious about it because then we'll get called out on it. Now, here's the real rub that I find is, what about when you're serving? What about when you're sacrificing something for others? Well, don't you just love it when people notice? And how easy it is to slip in then to end up doing something so that people will notice. Well, all these things are symptomatic of sin. Symptomatic of the way that Augustine, one of the great church fathers, would talk about us being curved in on ourselves. Describing sin as being filled with self-love rather than a love for others and a love for God. And so that means that when Jesus shows up, and Jesus is full of love for his Father, full of love for others, he's so hard to understand. The beauty and glory of who he is and what he's come to do is so hard to see. It takes a miracle for our hearts to grasp God's grace of the Father sending the Son in love to die in our place for people who don't deserve it like us. But did you notice that Jesus doesn't tell us off for seeking glory? What he says is that we're seeking it in the wrong place. He says, seek glory from God. Seeking glory from God, seeking his praise is the right thing to do because God is the true source of goodness and glory and praise. Another way of putting it is saying, enjoy relationship with God your Father. We're not pleasing him in order to try and kind of earn salvation. No, Jesus has come to do that for us. But enjoy that relationship. Do things knowing his smile down upon us to please him. And then enjoying relationship with him and his Son and his Spirit frees us up to serve others and to be other person-centered, just like the Lord Jesus, a beautiful reflection of his relationship with his Father. And so there's a choice for all of us. If we'll take Jesus' words to heart, how can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? I've been a Christian for 14 years. And I have to say, people pleasing, wanting praise from others, I think has been one of my defining struggles. Every day I still have to get on my knees and ask God for help to seek his praise, to humble me and to free me to serve others rather than seeking praise and glory from them. We've got to keep going back to the testimony about Jesus, to listen to all that testimony about Jesus so that we'll see the revelation of God's glory. We'll see the beauty and wonder of Jesus, of the Son in perfect relationship with his Father, and want that. It's a great question to keep asking ourselves. Who am I really trying to please? The more we seek praise and glory from other people, the more we'll be dull to the beauty and wonder of that relationship with Father and Son and Spirit. But the more that we're drawn into that relationship, the more that we'll appreciate it, the more that we'll reflect it, the more that we'll be free to serve others in costly and sacrificial ways and draw others into that same relationship with the Father through the Son by the Spirit. And so as we close, just imagine if we were more captivated by what Jesus is talking about here. Imagine the effect on our families, the effect on our friendship groups, the effect on our workplaces, the effect there would be on Ashton if we as a church family really beheld that relationship between Father and Son and enjoyed it and lived it and breathed it and reflected it with everyone around us. What an amazing thing that would be. Let me lead us in prayer for God's work, God's help to open our eyes, to see Jesus, and to want that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your beautiful relationship with your Son and your Spirit. We thank you that Jesus came to draw us into that very relationship. Please forgive us for when we're more concerned to seek praise and glory from one another, and we have our eyes closed to pleasing you and seeking your glory. Please would you work in our hearts, open our eyes, that we would indeed want to please you and demonstrate that glorious relationship that you have given us freely in your Son. And we ask for his name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing again now. We're going to sing about how Jesus' righteousness is our life. Jesus is the one who's drawn us into that relationship with his Father and freed us to live for his praise and glory. Let's sing now.